Christian faith teaches a man that his loved ones who've gone on before him enjoy a new and intimate relationship with God which far eclipses anything he ever had on this globe.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
While Paul was in Thessalonica, he had taught those new believers, which he had pointed to Christ, very well. And he had taught them regarding the great doctrines of the faith. He had given them a certain body of systematic theology, including, I believe, the doctrine of Christ's second coming. It's called eschatology by theologians. It comes from eschate, a Greek word which means the end or the last things. And so they had been given some significant insights regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they were looking for their Savior's coming, but they had a special burden. They were deeply disturbed about the well-being of those who had preceded them in death. And they had a question regarding those who had gone on before them. And the question was, would they lose their share in the events associated with Christ's return? Would that mean that all was lost for them? There were some powerful benefits and blessings which attached themselves to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Would those who had lost their physical lives lose also the benefits and the blessings that associated themselves with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the whole burden of the Apostle Paul in this section. Paul writes to inform them. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, verse 13. And he writes to reassure them. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. Death, he says, is not a dreadful horror to the man who knows Jesus Christ. It is a positive gain. And when Jesus Christ, so to speak, splits the atmosphere and calls us up to himself, we will be caught up to meet him in the air, the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4, there on verse 16, 17. When he splits the atmosphere and calls us up to himself, so far from missing that event, Paul says, the dead in Christ, along with the living saints, will find it to be their ultimate deliverance, and they will enjoy and share in the rich benefits that belong to them through that experience. I want you to notice with me three insights that unfold before us here in verses 13 to 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Three insights which reflect the absolute certainty of deliverance for the Christian at Christ's coming. What do you see in those verses? I see three things. The first thing I see is, number one, we have a preview. Somebody else has undergone death and been restored to life. And that preview is an assurance that we too will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ and enjoy the blessings and the benefits that attach themselves to his coming again. The second thing I see here is that we have not only a preview, we have a promise. That's verse 15. Paul says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go ahead of them which are asleep. There's a special promise for those who have undergone physical death. And then the final thing that I see here is we have a picture. We have a picture of the second coming of Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That's his return. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's a rapture to be caught away. And then there will be a reunion. We'll be with them and we'll meet the Lord in the air. And finally, there's a word of reassurance. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now let's look at these thoughts together for just a moment. The first thing I see here is we have a preview in verses 13 and 14. And the preview is a reminder of Christ's resurrection. And it means that because Christ was delivered ultimately from death, so shall we be delivered. It makes certain our resurrection. We can be certain that the blessings which attach themselves to the coming of Christ will be enjoyed by all. Even the dead in Christ will be raised to enjoy those benefits. Now, as I look at verses 13 and 14, I see this theme of certainty. And as I look at that theme of certainty, I want to share three ideas with you in verses 13 and 14. First, the basis of Christian certainty. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we can be absolutely certain that we will enjoy the benefits of his second coming as well. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the basis of Christian certainty. He says, one, there has to be a personal faith, if we believe. Two, there has to be a proper focus. We have to believe in the right thing. We have to have a right content to our faith. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then there's a certainty. Then he gives the statement of Christian certainty. He says there, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in verse 14, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That is the statement of Christian certainty. Even so, in the same way, Paul says, those Thessalonian Christians who become martyrs will be treated the same way in their death as Jesus was in his. The day will come when they will come forth from that grave and they will enjoy the benefits of a powerful resurrection. That was done for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be done for the followers of Jesus. Do you notice he says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. It's a peculiar phrase. What does it mean, they sleep in Jesus? Of course, that means their body is asleep. The immaterial part of man is alive and alert in the presence of the Lord. But that's an interesting preposition there. They sleep literally through Jesus. You don't see it in the English, but it's there in the Greek. Dia is the Greek preposition. They sleep through Jesus. It's difficult to know precisely what that means, but I happen to believe that it means that they'd experience physical death through Jesus. That is, because of their loyalty to Jesus. The Thessalonian Christians were utterly loyal to Jesus Christ. You see, loyalty to Jesus gives a man a reason to live, and it also gives a man a reason to die, and it gives him the courage to die. The Thessalonian Christians were prepared to live, and they were prepared to die for Jesus Christ. I think there's a lesson to be learned in that for you and me. I wonder if we're prepared to live for Christ, to be utterly loyal to Jesus Christ. And I wonder if we're prepared to die for him, as were the Thessalonians. You notice the result of this Christian certainty? I've got to hurry with this now. The basis, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. The statement, even so, them also, which die in Jesus or sleep in Jesus or through Jesus, will God bring with him. But you notice the result? That's stated up there in verse 13. The result of Christian certainty is that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. There's relief for Christians, though there's continuing remorse for non-Christians. That ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Sorrow is not absent, obviously, at the death of a believer. But it's a different kind of a sorrow. A certain sadness at the severance, at the parting, is natural, it's inevitable, but it doesn't have to be continual or despairing. The Christian faith, the Word of God, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Christian faith teaches a man that his loved ones who have gone on before him enjoy a new and intimate relationship with God which far eclipses anything they ever had on this globe. And no thinking Christian would ever wish them back. And the Christian faith teaches a man that just as a person who sleeps awakes, so the body which is dead arises. The Christian faith delivers us from that despairing kind of sorrow. It brings relief for Christians, but there's a continuing remorse for non-Christians. Do you notice that phrase in verse 13? He says there that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. And there's a powerful set of ideas contained in that phrase, others which have no hope. You know, in the face of death, in the ancient world, and for that matter in the modern world, in the face of death, the pagan world stood in Paul's day in absolute despair. They met the whole concept of death with grim resignation and bleak hopelessness. One of their authors said, once a man dies, there's no resurrection. Theocritus could write in the ancient world, there is hope for those who are alive, but for those who have died, they are without hope. Catullus could say, when once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. An utter sense of despair and hopelessness characterized the mood of the ancient world with respect to death. On their tombstones, grim epitaphs were carved. You can still see them today. I was not, I became through birth. I am not, I care not. That's an epitaph on an ancient tomb. And it reflects the utter despair and hopelessness of the ancient world. Paul has an answer to that. Paul has an answer to hopelessness. It's laid down in this great principle. If a man has lived in Christ, if he's placed his faith in the Son of God, if he's been born again in the biblical sense of that term, not some wild-eyed, ecstatic, existential experience, but instead he's very humbly and simply responded to the message of the gospel and received the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior. If a man has lived in Christ and has died in Christ, he is still in Christ, even in death, and he will rise in Christ when Jesus comes again. And it's that truth, the privilege of being in Christ, which dispels despair, and it brings radiant hope to the people of God. Paul says we have a preview. Jesus died and rose again. Even so, you who believe in Jesus will undergo a similar experience. Then he says in verse 15, we have a promise. Do you notice? Not only do we have a preview here, as we look back to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that's a preview of ours. Because I live, you shall live also, Jesus said. But we also have a promise. We have a promise. And that promise is in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go ahead of them which are asleep. That's a promise. And it comes by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice the source of that promise? It's by the word of the Lord. That's the source of the promise. In other words, Paul says the Christian view of the coming of Jesus Christ and the Christian view of the care of those who are deceased, the care of the dead, is not the result of speculative philosophical theory, but of divine revelation. Paul makes it very clear that this is not an anemic word, this is an authoritative word. It has behind it all the weight and authenticity and authority of God himself. God said it. And for the man who knows God through his son, Jesus Christ, that settles it. The promise is given. The source of that promise, it's by the word of the Lord. Its substance, in the simplest form, all that Paul is saying is this: far from missing the blessed events associated with Christ's coming, those who have fallen asleep through Christ because of their loyalty to Christ shall be given a place of prominence in those events. When Jesus comes again, they'll enjoy them, as well as that last living generation of Christians. So Paul can say, we which are alive and remain. Do you notice he puts himself into that phrase, we which are alive and remain? Paul fully expected that he could live to see Christ's return. He believed in the imminency, the any moment return of Jesus Christ, and we ought to believe in the same thing. He could come at any moment. Paul fully expected that he could have lived until the second coming of Jesus Christ. We which are alive and remain shall not. Very powerful negative. That's an emphatic negative. Little grammar. It's ume in the Greek New Testament. It's the negative particle from the indicative mode, and it's the negative particle from the subjunctive mode. Now, I know that's not very exciting, but it has a little theological emphasis. We shall not. Two negatives, double negatives in English are inappropriate, but in Greek they're extremely appropriate. We shall not. We shall in no wise prevent them, that is, precede or go before them which are asleep, those who have died. In other words, those who had suffered martyrdom, and these were the ones that the living saints in Thessalonica were worried about and concerned about, and that's why Paul was giving this instruction, but it's very relevant for you and I. Those who have suffered martyrdom as a result of their loyalty to Christ and his principles will be appropriately honored, Paul says. You know, our God is always an equitable God. Our God is always an equitable God. I want you to know something. You may have felt the brunt of certain inequities in this modern world, in this fallen world. But I want you to know something. The inequities of time will be reversed and rectified in the sphere of eternity. And Paul says, those who've undergone the rigors of martyrdom will be appropriately honored and rewarded, and they in a very special way will have a place of prominence in the resurrection and the ascension into the presence of God when Jesus comes again.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Our salvation is so comprehensive that it extends all the way to the body. God has a total plan for you and me.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.